Psalms 66, 1 through 4. It says, "Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Because of the greatness of Your power, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You and will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name." And in this text we see that worshiping God, part of that is singing praises to His name. John chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 19 through 24 if you want to turn there. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. The story leading up to this is Jesus goes out and meets a Samaritan woman who came to the well. And they have this discourse on living water, and Jesus says that I am the living water. He talks to her about her husbands and the people she's with. And in this discourse, she asks him a question about worshiping. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 19. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." If you want to worship God, you need to worship Him in spirit and truth. We're going to talk a little bit about worship first. As you're going through the Bible, you look at people who worship God in the context of the worship and the word worship. In the Old Testament, it often refers to bowing down or prostrating oneself before God. In Exodus 34:14, it talks about bowing down before God. And also, God warns the Israelites about bowing down before idols or man-made gods and tells them not to do that. So throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, the idea of worshiping God is bowing down before Him. It also talks about service. In Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, it says, "Present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, transforming our minds. We serve God. It is a spiritual service of worship." When we take the bodies that we are living in... Okay, thanks for that, Keith. I will stay in front of the podium. That'll make it easy. When we present our bodies to the Lord, it is a spiritual service that we provide to Him. Paul talks in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8 of this warfare that we have between the flesh and the spirit. And when we can conform our bodies to do the will of God on this earth and transform our minds to do His will, then that is a spiritual service of worship to Him. And I also think of the things that we did yesterday, the giveaway, the things that we do with our hands and our bodies to help other people is a way that we can worship God by the service that we provide. It also refers to worship as a reverent worship. And I just want you to get in your mind what reverence means to you. You know, I had a little different connotation of what the word reverence means. My connotation was that you were quiet, respectful, kind of like the high priest when he entered the Holy of Holies. There was some reverence there before God. And that's the way we need to come before God, is with a reverence. And I just want each one of us to maybe take note of how we come when we come together and worship God. the things that we do. I know that we live in a culture that we have cell phones and texting, and there's a lot of things that can distract us from this reverence behavior while we're in here as a congregation. I haven't personally seen anybody texting, but you know, I can't imagine somebody texting during the Lord's Supper, or you know what I'm saying? It distracts other people around us. It is not a reverent behavior. One of the other meanings of reverence is a dog licking the back of the hand of a master. And I thought, wow, that's reverence? But that was the analogy that the study I was using gave. Now, we have a dog named Groovy. If you don't know my dog, this dog has to be wherever we're at. It's a Cocker Spaniel. If I'm in a computer room on a computer, the dog's at my feet. You know, it's just every time you move, the dog moves with you type of thing. If you're sitting on a couch, it would really like to be up on the couch with you. But unfortunately, one of the rules is you can't be on the couch. When you go outside and you're going to go somewhere, you open the car door, the dog's in there with you. And he doesn't ask, hey, where are you going? You know, are you going to the store or out hunting? Nope, he's in there. He doesn't ask me when I get up from the computer room if I'm going to go down to the refrigerator and get something to eat. He's just, or she is just there with me. And so if you use that analogy in reverence to God, that you are going to follow God and be where God is, and you're not going to ask him where he's going to go. He's just going to lead, and you're going to be there with him. And you want to be, you have this devotion to God. As we read in Psalms 66, 1 through 4, you bring glory and honor and praise, and you verbalize it. Now, some of you ladies out there, do you like your husband verbalizing the fact that he loves you? Or do you have one of those husbands that, you know, the old saying goes, I said I love you when I married you, and if that changes, I'll let you know type of thing. I know how my wife is. She likes to hear the fact that I love her, and that she looks pretty, and that, you know, she dresses nice and those things, and it encourages her, uplifts her. She likes that. God wants us to verbalize the fact that we love him, that we honor and glorify him, that we praise him. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11, we see some beings worshiping God in the vision that John had. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And they are given glory and honor to God by the words that they were saying to him, and they're giving him glory and honor, specifically saying that you created all things. Psalms 149:1. I'm going to be in two or three psalms in that area, so 146, 147, 148, and 149. So if you want to turn there, that's fine. Psalms 149:1. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, in his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. You see where the connection of singing and worshiping God is being made here? And in that singing, there is some praise to God being done. Psalms 147:1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Psalms 146:1-2, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And then Psalms 148, and I might make mention, these psalms are songs, a lot of them that David wrote and sang to God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Psalms 148. And I'll be reading the whole psalm. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deep. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise Him. We have a song in our songbook that is close to that we sing. Song number 74. If you would either turn in your songbooks to number 74 or look up on the PowerPoint. We'll stand and sing this song of praise to God. Sing together.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. For He has spoken words His mighty voice obeyed, laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance He hath made. He is glorious, never shall His promise fail. God is victorious, shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen.
Apologize for that. I think I sang bass in that song. I don't know that I've ever led that song. So thank you, ladies, for helping me out through that. In John chapter 4:24, he says that we must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit. The best definition of the spirit is like a wind-like. It's like the wind, but it is the connection that we have with God, the spirit that we have. Zechariah 12:1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." In Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." When we worship in spirit, it is the connecting thing that connects us with God. He says we must worship in spirit and truth. Truth is God's word, John 17:17. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When we sing in worship, we use our lips, we use our voice, we use our heart, our mind, and spirit. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Again, we need to verbalize our praise to God to worship him. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:15, writes that he will pray with the spirit and pray with the mind also. He says, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind. And before I go any further, Paul's talking about himself here. It's an individual thing that he's doing to God. He's praying to God. He's singing to God. He's not talking about a congregation here. He's talking about himself. I'm going to do this. There's a connection between your spirit and the spirit of God when you pray and sing. Your mind not only has to be focused, but you need to know, have knowledge and the truth of God's word when you sing. There needs to be some understanding. And most of you can identify with what I'm about to say. I can remember the first day of at work at the post office. And if you can relate to the first day that you ever worked somewhere, you can probably understand where I'm going with this. You know, somebody comes up and says, hey, you got to get your accountable mail and your keys, and the UBBM goes over here, and the CFS goes over there, and the DPS is out there. And you're going, okay. And the letter's over here, flat's over there. What's a flat? You know, 29 years later, you know, I have an understanding of all that because I've worked with it, you know. But the first day, I didn't have an understanding. And it's that way with God's Word. If you're not in God's Word, and Rudy has been talking a lot about this in his Bible classes and some of the sermons, if you're not in God's Word, you're not going to have a knowledge of God. You're not going to understand. You're not going to be able to sing with your mind if you don't have an understanding of God's Word. One of the struggles I see that we have is that some of the older songs that are written back in the maybe even 1500s have words that I have no clue what they mean. And sometimes they're written in a way that I'm not really understanding what the writer is saying. For instance, and I don't mean to be picking on any songs or songwriters, or I'm just going to take a sample here of 104. From Every Stormy Wind. Not that one yet, dear. This is the one I told you I wasn't going to use on a PowerPoint. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm of sure retreat 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. Unless you had an idea of what the mercy seat is, you're not understanding what you're singing about. The mercy seat being the seat that was placed in the Holy of Holies under the on the Ark of the Covenant. There is a place where Jesus sheds, verse 2, the oil of gladness on our heads. And I'm not sure what he's talking about with oil of gladness. Maybe somebody does. Verse 3, there is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though sundered far by faith they meet, around one common mercy seat. What's sundered? Does anybody know what sundered means? Yeah, that's right. When you separate. Detached, disjointed. I didn't know that, though, until I looked it up. So if I would have sang that song, the song this morning that we sang for the Lord's Supper, where we talked about the last Advent, you know how many times I sang that and really didn't know what I was talking about? So I looked it up today and found out that it was the first coming of Christ, and we have that connection from the first time that he came until he comes again, through this Lord's Supper that he had instituted. I didn't know that. So we have to be careful when we're singing songs that we understand what we're singing about. If we don't, we need to either look it up or talk to somebody and find out. If you don't know what a mercy seat is, how do you know what you're singing about here? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It talks about let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Again, it comes back to knowledge and studying God's Word. It's not going to richly dwell on you if you don't know it. You gain wisdom from reading the Word, and using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we can learn that Word. We can teach people about God's Word by the songs that we sing. Moses sang a song in Exodus 15 after they crossed the Red Sea. It was a praise. It was to praise God for the victory that they had, protection, salvation that He provided. But it was in song form so the Israelites could sing this and never forget what God had done for them. Psalms were sung by the Jews. And Jesus sang a hymn in Matthew chapter 26:30, right after He instituted the Lord's Supper. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And in my mind, as Paul and Silas were singing, and they were singing hymns about God, probably some of the psalms, and the prisoners were learning about God by the songs that they were singing. And from what I read, there's only two people there singing, Paul and Silas. As an example of teaching by song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, I was talking to a couple of young kids today, and they knew that song. Paul Boateng and Logan and Tyson, right? Knew that song. I didn't teach them, but they knew the song about the wise man build his house upon the rock. Of course, that comes from the end of Matthew chapter 7. Fruit of the Spirit song. We sing that in Vacation Bible School quite often. Does anybody know this Fruit of the Spirit song, what the fruit of the Spirit is by the song that we sing? For the Spirit is, you can reply if you'd like, the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I learned those fruits of the Spirit by the song that I was teaching the little ones. I learned it from that. And I'll never forget that because of that song that I learned. Song number 71, As the Deer, comes directly from Scripture. Psalms 42, 1 and 2, and following, is where the song comes from. So when we sing, we're singing God's Word. We're teaching ourselves God's Word by the songs that we sing. And I would probably venture to guess that we could probably sing this song without the PowerPoint and without a book. You can try that if you want, but we're going to sing this song together. Remember, we're singing in praise and glory and honor to God when we sing this. Let's sing together.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone desire, and I long to worship you.
Amen. 349. you know what, I'm not sure how many songs I'm going to be able to sing. For some reason, I've lost my voice, so we're going to try to sing as many as we can. 349, 10,000 angels. This song is based on Scripture. It's a story about Jesus and his last hours and before his crucifixion and the things that happened. It talks about that he was bound, spit upon, thorns placed on his head. They struck him, they cursed him. Talks about him being on a cross, looking at his mom, telling John, hey, here's your son. So in song form, we are singing the story of Jesus before his crucifixion. Then you get to the refrain. So he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And he talks in Matthew chapter 26, 53. He says, you know what? I've got 12 legions of angels at my disposal if I want them. Just got to call for them. We had an exchange student named Lena Hartman here in 2000. And she attributes this song as being a key moment in her faith development because she understood by singing this song that Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He could have got himself out of that situation by calling angels down. But he didn't. He did because he loved us enough. And she made that connection by singing this song. She'd studied religion, the Bible, in school all her life. But her is just an event that happened. A man died on a cross. She didn't know the significance of it. And I wanted to sing the song, but I'm not sure that I can. So, what do you guys think? Do you want to try this? Or I don't see a whole lot of saying yes. Yes? Okay. Let's try it. Let's sing it together.
They found the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in chains. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. By him he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they place a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold, the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free.
not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
Amen. By singing these songs, we are singing in spirit and truth. We also teach our young people about who God is, His love, His salvation. We need to make sure that we teach them how to sing, just as we teach them how to pray and fast and do other things. We need to teach them how to sing. If you wait till they're 22 years old, there's a good chance they probably won't sing. Colossians 3:16 says that we should admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And admonishing means to encourage, softly rebuke, or warn. If you look at number 559 in the songbook, when we sing this song together, we encourage each other that we need strength, especially when we go out in the world and we are influenced by the things that surround us out in the world. Let's sing the first verse of this.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
712. Thank you, brother. 712. Remember, we're admonishing, we're encouraging, we're softly rebuking, we are warning. 712 talks about Jesus coming soon. We got troublesome times around us. You live your lives as if Jesus is coming back today. That is a warning. That's an admonition to each other. Again, let's sing the first verse of this. Let's sing together.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now's at stake. Humbling your heart to God, safe from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trot, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
He talks in Colossians 3:16 that we should sing with thankfulness. And we sang quite a few songs this morning that dealt with thankfulness. I had one up there. What was it? Seven. What's the song I had next, dear? Huh? Yeah, 474. All three verses talk about things that we've talked about tonight. Thanking God. Verse 2, sing praises to His name. Verse 3, talks about revealing His will for us so that we can serve Him. And in all those ways, we can worship God. Let's try singing all. What do I have? Two verses for this, dear? One and three? All three? Okay, let's sing all three. Let's sing together.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. This is where the congregational, the church singing comes in, brothers and sisters. Paul says on an individual basis he sings to the Lord, and when on an individual basis we come together, we sing together and speak and encourage one another. And I just want to encourage everybody to sing as we come together as a body. Singing isn't a filler. It's not a warm-up for Rudy. It's not to get us all pumped up and feeling good so that when we hear the word from Rudy that we're awake. But it is a act of worship to God. And I know when Paul says singing with your mind, that doesn't mean you sit there with this blank look on your face and not moving your lips saying, "Well, I'm singing with my mind," okay? I don't think that's what he meant. Nowhere in the scriptures that I read tonight does it say, make sure you sing on pitch, on key, in harmony, four parts. You sing. And if that means it's a grunt, it's a grunt. And sorry about that. That's probably irreverent. But you need to be singing to the Lord, no matter how it sounds. There's a connection in singing with other Christians in our own congregation. But we also connect with other congregations when we sing with them. I could go down to Arkansas to Glenn's home congregation, and I could sit in their song service and I could sing the songs because I've learned them, we know them. You know, there might be one or two different ones, but for the most part, we can gather together in any church of Christ across the nation and worship together in song. There's a connection there. Where can you go that they don't know Amazing Grace? Pardon me. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are designed to get us to speak to one another. It's about the message in the song. And in every scripture that we read tonight, it talks about with your heart. You sing to God with your heart. There isn't an emotional factor when you sing. And this is where I introduce to us the world's music and its influence on us and the people around us. everybody understands how big the music industry is. And most of us understand that not all the songs that are out there are edifying and uplifting and spiritual songs to God. In fact, I saw a news program where this young man was videotaping himself listening to a song about suicide. And he continued to listen to this and listen to this until he finally, quote, got enough courage up to commit the act on this videotape. That's the message that he was listening to, and that's what he acted on. There's some emotion involved when you sing. We can get comfort. We can get joy. We can get sorrow by the words that we sing. David expresses his dependence on the Lord in Psalms 23. And the strength and the comfort that he gets from that. In Psalms chapter 51, and I'd like to read that. Psalms 51. Remember, this is a song form that David wrote about his sin, the fact that Uriah was killed because of an action that he took, the fact that he had immoral sex with Bathsheba, the fact that his son died because of all that. And he writes Psalms 51 at this time. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering, and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. How do you think David sang this song to God? Do you think he sang it with joy or with sorrow? Do you think he was emotionally moved when he was singing this song to God? There's nothing wrong with being emotionally moved when we are singing to God. That's part of the heart issue. If we're not broken by the songs that we sing about the sins that we have committed and the fact that God has forgiven us of those, then we probably need to check our heart. I mean, there should be some emotion involved when we sing these songs. There's a difference between singing 753, which is farther along. 753, farther along. Which talks about the struggles we have on this world. We're trying to do the right thing and everybody around us is doing the wrong thing. And you know, it just doesn't seem right. You know, God, nothing seems fair. 853, which is 100 songs later, talks about how we're all going to get to heaven. You know, there's a difference in the songs, right? There's some sorrow here and some joy there. We sing songs about prayer. And when we're in prayer to the Lord, how do we sing those prayers? We're going to sing the first verse of 753. 753. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others
Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Versus the first verse of 853.
Sing together. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. I got one more that I want to sing. 797, actually two more. 797. I didn't give you that one, dear. I'm sorry. I didn't know I was going to sing it.
It's a prayer to the Lord. We're going to sing 1 and 4. And Glenn, I'd ask that you lead us in a prayer if you wouldn't mind. And then I'll wrap up the service. Sing together. 1 and 4.
Lord, we come before Thee.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, what a gift You have given us. You have given us voices to sing praises to You. You have given us written songs, many of them directly from the Scriptures that You've given us. And Father, I just pray tonight that we can sing praises to You from the depths of our soul. Not just tonight, but every time that we meet together as Your people. Father, I thank You that even someone decided that everyone should be able to sing together. And so You gave them the wisdom to divide up the songs into harmony. And Father, we're thankful for that within itself blends us together in unity while we sing together to encourage and show our love for each other and for you. And Father, thank you that you accept it as worship. And Father, may it come from our hearts as worship. And we know that's the only way that it will be acceptable to you. And we thank you and we honor you each time that we're together and you are with us and we sing together and show our love to you and to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I remember when I was a young fellow, and we went to the Marshalltown Church of Christ. There was an older man there named Hans Schmidt. And he must have been in his 80s, couldn't hear. But he was singing louder than anybody in the whole church. And I'm not sure he could read music. I know that he was off pitch. I know that he's off key. But I know that he was singing from the heart. Because he would openly weep sometimes in some of the songs that we would sing. Thank you, Hans, for that example that you set for me. He's been long gone, but I'll never forget Hans. Song 924 is a well-known song. This song focuses on the sin that you are lost without Jesus. The emotion that you get when you sing this song is that you realize that you're lost and you don't want to be lost and you want to come to Jesus. And many people, I'm sure, have made that decision because of the words that they sing. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 on this one. If you have a need, if you haven't been baptized into Christ and you want to take Him on in baptism, that would be a great time to do that. If you have a need of the congregation, need prayers, we'll do that too. I mean, we're a family here. We just come up and express your need. Now we'll sing this, and then after we're done with any responses, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together for those who didn't have an opportunity. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand on this. Sing 1, 2, and 4. We'll sing together.
Just as I am.
Oh, Carlene comes forward and just wants to raise up her aunt, Rosa's younger sister, Mary. As we know, she has cancer. It's called B-cell cancer. They sent her home and said there was nothing they could do for her. So they're just waiting for her to die, basically. Carlene just wants the congregation to pray for Mary, to pray for Mary to open her heart to the Word and to Jesus. She said her mom, Rose, has tried many a time to reach Mary and bring her to the Lord without success. And she would just like us to pray for Rose and to pray for Mary. And Carlene herself is going to go over there this week and try to take her Bible and try to reach her and let her know that it's just never too late to accept the love of Jesus. Mary is afraid that she's going to die alone. And Carlene's